preparing and celebrating for Christ's coming. And I think that this is messages that churches throughout the world are focusing on as we prepare for Christmas and the birth of Christ, and I thought it would be good if we kind of join in on that theme, because in fact, much of the world celebrates what's called a Christian calendar or liturgical year. You can switch next slide. I'm not getting anything. So I know I've taught this before, not exactly sure which context, but if you've heard it before, I'll just briefly go through the fact that we have a church calendar. You might have not have known that, but the church calendar was put in place probably about 1,500 years ago. It's celebrated primarily by what we would call more liturgical churches, such as Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist. Historically, at least in the U.S., Baptist, evangelical churches haven't been so embracing of the calendar, maybe not even that aware of it, but I've noticed actually in the last 5 or 10 years that there's much more of a celebration of these different events in the church calendar. Last week, Grace and I were in Minnesota, and we were visiting my brother, and we went to a Baptist church, and they actually had a whole Advent service, and they had candles and an explanation of the church calendar, and it was kind of interesting to see how this is being embraced. But I think it's not something that's in the Bible per se, but I think it's something that can be a good thing to help us order our lives and hopefully help us to grow. And the beginning of the church calendar actually begins in Advent, which is where we are now. And as I said, it celebrates the coming of Christ as we remember his first coming and birth and his second coming in power and glory. And then we go to Christmas, and Christmas is not a day, but it's a season. And many of you probably have heard of the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Well, that is the 12 days signify the season of Christmas, which is 12 days. Now, of course, there's nothing about turtle doves or anything like that in the Bible, but nonetheless, Christmas is a season, and so which goes to the 5th, and then it begins on January 6th is what's called the Epiphany, or what a lot of Latin American countries call the Feast of the Three Kings, which celebrates and remembers the wise men who came to see Jesus when he was a child. Now, we don't know if there was three or more, but nonetheless, that season actually goes for 9 weeks, and remembering, again, the coming of Christ, his revelation to the world. And then we get into the Easter season, which begins with Lent, which is a 40-day preparation before Good Friday and Easter, and that's 40 days excluding it says plus Sundays, but the 40 days don't include the Sundays. And then it goes into Holy Week, and Holy Week has different days. Some churches celebrate Maundy Thursday, it's called, which is the celebration of the washing of Jesus's washing the disciples' feet, and then Good Friday, which we celebrate the death of Jesus, Black Saturday, and then, of course, Easter. And then we go after Easter. Again, that's kind of a season. Then going into Pentecost, which celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. And then after that, the season after Pentecost is also called Ordinary Time. And then that's just a long time where there's really no type of celebrations, but we continue to remember the goodness of God in our lives. So that's kind of the church calendar. Next slide. And now we're in the season of Advent, and this is actually the second week of Advent. Now, if we were a more liturgical church, we'd have candles, and we would be lighting candles and the like. But there's 4 weeks in Advent, and usually it's signified by 4 candles, and the candles are hope, love, joy, and peace. And so this week is about love, and we would remember with the church the love of God as expressed in Jesus' coming again and his death on the cross. And it culminates then on Christmas, where you would light a middle candle, which is the Christ candle. So that's what we're in now, the weeks of Advent. This isn't Christmas, but it's the preparation for Christmas. Now, the reading that we have today is actually one of the readings that would be done on this Sunday for the Advent candle. I think it was for love. And so let's read that together. It's from Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Next slide. So this time of Malachi is actually the last book of the Old Testament. And after that book, there's actually a 400-year period before Jesus comes, and then there's the New Testament. But basically, scholars believe that Malachi was written in the time of Nehemiah. So the walls of Jerusalem were built under Nehemiah's watch, and Malachi is actually famous for its passage on tithing. And the question is posed, God, how did we rob you? And God says, well, you've robbed me by neglecting your tithes and your offerings. And so the people at this point were in a time of peace and prosperity. The walls were built. They were beginning to build their own houses and to cultivate their fields. But what was happening was that they were neglecting to give to the house of God. And so Malachi, as a prophet, chastised the people for prioritizing themselves rather than the Lord. And so this is just right after that. Next slide. And that's the Malachi passage. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And so this is kind of the context of what's going on in terms of Malachi's prophecy. And our theme today, as we look at this passage, is to prepare for Christ coming through fear and fire. Okay, through fear and fire. I'll explain that. I don't want anyone, you know, lighting any fires right now, but we'll see the symbolism behind that. And we see, we'll go back to our passage, and it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. And that's the preparation part. And this messenger that we see is actually John the Baptist. And he was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. Now, in ancient custom and history, oftentimes if a king or ruler would go, say, to a town or to visit, they would send a messenger before them to herald the coming of the king and to prepare the way for the king. And so if a king was to come to some town, say the king was to go to Bethlehem and to visit, King Herod was going to visit Bethlehem. Well, there'd be some messengers maybe come before to announce that the king was going to come, and then they would probably get all of the town ready. They would clear the streets, and they'd probably hang, you know, ornaments or, you know, whatever they would do to welcome this king. And this is exactly what John the Baptist did in preparing the way for Jesus. He heralded him, saying that he was that the king was coming, one whom he was unworthy to tie or untie his sandals, the coming Messiah. And then he also helped prepare the way through a preaching of repentance through baptism, through the remission of sin. And so we see in John the Baptist's life, much of what we see is him at the rivers, preaching, teaching, and baptizing. And this baptism of repentance, in a sense, was to help prepare the hearts of people for the coming of Jesus. It was no longer about just the ritual ceremony in the temple. It was not so much anymore about being a Jew or a Gentile, but actually preparing one heart for the coming Messiah. And we see this ratified in a sense, or explained by the Apostle Paul in Acts, who wrote, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So we see here that he was preparing a baptism of repentance. Now, for each of these points that I have, I actually have a quote. And hopefully we can reflect and learn from these quotes from various pastors and scholars. And that's kind of what, well, this isn't quite the quote yet, but when we think about repentance, we usually think about, and part of it is valid, saying you're sorry or being sorry for the sins that you've created or for somehow going against God's word. But nonetheless, I think repentance means more than just sorry. And that brings us to our quote, from John Perkins. He's a pastor, Christian community developer, quite famous in that realm of helping churches to reach their communities, the poor communities for Christ. And John Perkins said, "Repentance includes saying, 'I'm sorry,' but it is not only saying 'I'm sorry,' it requires action." And so part of that action is indeed coming before the Lord and confessing, but then it's seeking to do something to rectify those sins and to try to make a change, no matter how hard that those things that we were doing that were not pleasing to God, that we take steps in order to overcome them and to live a life that's pleasing before the Lord. And so part of what we're doing in Advent and remembering Christ's coming is to prepare. Now the next part is about fear. We prepare for Christ's coming by fear. And here we see, "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, says the Lord Almighty." So this refers to the Lord. This refers to Jesus. This particular verse seems to imply more of when Jesus came the first time as a man and one who died on the cross for our sins. But then it goes on and begins, the next verse actually refers more to the second coming of the Lord, or what people in the Old Testament, they didn't quite know, most of them didn't know that there's going to be two comings, so they were just waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, to come in power and glory. And then Malachi writes the Lord's words, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." So we see here, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand? And oftentimes, I think, in our context, we have a hope, of course we have a hope of Jesus' coming, but it's not necessarily one that we think of as a fearful thing. But back in those times, the Lord's coming would have demanded or maybe brought in the hearts of people some fear. And the quote for this particular passage is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German professor, scholar, pastor. He actually was martyred in a Nazi concentration camp because he did actually work he worked against Hitler, and not only in terms of the church creating an underground church that basically went against the official state church, which had embraced Nazism, and for his work against the Nazis, he was put to death. The order, they believe, was actually directly from Hitler that he would die. So he's kind of known for being a martyr, and he's actually has some books that are really good on discipleship and the like. And his quote is this. He actually preached this in an Advent sermon, I believe, in 1928. He says, "It is very remarkable that we face the thought that God is coming so calmly, whereas previously people trembled at the day of God. We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. The coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all frightening news for everyone who has a conscience." So go back to the first, and here we see, I like this part of the quote, that we no longer feel the shiver of God's fear that God's coming should arouse in us. Next slide. And that this indeed should be frightening for those of us with a conscience, because we know that we're sinful people and that the coming of the Lord will actually be an event that will, in a sense, lay bare the sins and motivations of our heart. Next slide. And this, I think I've mentioned this album before, but I really like the title of this album. It's a Matt Redman album from probably around 1995 or something like that, 98. Actually, it's a really good album. There's a lot of good songs on that that we used in worship for many years. But I like the title. It says, The Friendship and the Fear. And I think that's actually the tension that we see as we anticipate Christ coming, the tension maybe that we should even have as we live our life before the Lord. That indeed there is a friendship. God calls us, Jesus calls us His friends, and as a friend of God, as a friend of Jesus, we can have this and cultivate an intimate relationship with Him. And we do that through prayer and through the Word. But also there's a fear. God is not just our buddy, but God is the ruler, the king of the universe, the sovereign, the one who will judge the living and the dead. And so as we anticipate Christ coming, I see from this passage, along with, I think, people from history, God's people, that when we anticipate Christ coming, that there should be maybe a little fear in us, and maybe this is a fear that we should cultivate. Not something that we're afraid or terrified of our Lord, but it's a fear that will hopefully move us to a place that we can come before Him and realize that that we need to humble ourselves before Him and make ourselves right with Him. And so there's fear. And that leads us to the third part, which is and fire. We prepare for the Lord's coming through fear and through fire. And we see here, for He will be like a refiner's fire or launderer's soap. And so here we are seeing Jesus, the Messiah, will be a refiner's fire. Next slide. And this is basically those who work with steel and metals and the like use a refinery process. I'm not an expert on something like this, but nonetheless, you would put some kind of metal, maybe it's iron, maybe it's some precious metal, into a hot cauldron of sorts, and that basically burns off the dross or burns off the impurities, and so then you will have something that is pure. We also see in the passage Malachi referring to launderer's soap. And launderer's soap, and we kind of know what that is. You know, when you're cleaning some kind of clothes, there may be a stain or dirt, and in a sense, God is desiring and will seek in our lives to cleanse us and to make us clean. I was talking to Grace about this last night over dinner, actually, discussing the passage, and she actually gave a good question. Will this be painful? And I was like, I think it might be a little painful. And in a sense, I think as we anticipate Christ coming again, it may actually be more painful if we don't do anything now. If we just wait for His coming again, He's going to come as a refiner's fire, and then there's going to be a lot of, in a sense, pain maybe in terms of everything, all of our motivations being laid bare, and that we really need to experience a purification at that time of His coming. But I think it's God's desire that we actually begin that process now of seeking for Him to work in our lives, that dross, that those impurities will be burned off. And I think we see that here, that God does that. One of the things that, the way that God does it is through trials. And we see that in James 1, 2, and 4. Let's read that together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So here we say briefly that we face many trials. God allows many trials in our lives that we may persevere, that we may finish the course, the race, that we may be mature and complete. And so God works trials and the like, being a refiner's fire in our life, creating that we may be more like Him, that we may achieve holiness. Next slide. The final quote is from a pastor, and this is Charles Spurgeon. He's a great Reformed pastor who preached in the late 19th, early 20th century. And he said, I have derived more real benefit and permanent strength and growth in grace and every precious thing from the furnace of affliction than I ever have derived from prosperity. We would have but little usefulness if we had been made to pass through the furnace. And in all our troubles, we have found the character of God a comfort, for the refiner is never very far from the mouth of the furnace where his gold is in the fire. And so I like this quote because he's referring to the benefit, the strength and growth that he realizes he has received through the difficulties, trials, and tribulations of his life, and that through those he can actually be made useful. And I really like this idea of the refiner, the one who's doing the refining, is being Jesus. That's what the passage says. But I think that can give us comfort that we're just not thrown into all of these trials and tribulations, but actually we have God there, we have Jesus there who's overseeing, superintending the process so that that we may not experience more than we can bear, but yet he can accomplish his purpose in our lives. And so we want to prepare for Christ's coming through fear and through fire. And so we see that we need to take time to prepare as we humble ourselves before God and confess and repent before him. We focus on Jesus. We seek to anticipate his coming, not just with an attitude of hope, which we do have a blessed hope, but also through fear and also through fire as we allow God to work in and through our lives. And I really like this song, which very popular maybe 15 years ago, called Refiner's Fire. And I'll just close with this quote. In the chorus it says, "Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will." If you don't know this song, maybe you look it up on YouTube. It's a really good song. But I think this is what kind of captures the essence of this passage. As we prepare for Christ's coming, again, in power and glory, we want him to work in and through our lives, being that refiner's fire, that we may indeed be holy, a living sacrifice that is unto him, ready to do his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your love. And we thank you, Lord, that in this season of Advent, our calling and our desire, Lord, is for you, for Jesus. That's just where our focus should be. There's so many things going on at this time of year for students going through finals and papers, and for many of the rest of us preparing to see family or buying gifts, doing all the things that we do in this Christmas holiday season, Lord. But our desire, our calling, is to focus on you, Lord, and help us to anticipate, Lord, your coming, maybe with a little fear, but also with the realization, Lord, that you do want us to live a holy life that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.